Today we are in John chapter 19, and we'll pick up in verse 12 and go through verse 16 in this narrative of the day in which Christ was arrested and crucified for us. Verse 12 says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away." The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the pure and holy word of God, especially because it reveals to us the pure and holy Lamb of God. Oh, Lord, may we have insight today into your word and take it to heart. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will work in wondrous and powerful ways in each and every one of our lives through the preaching and the hearing of the word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to ask you a question at the beginning. Are you a loyal person? To be loyal is to give faithful allegiance to a person, to a country, to a cause, or to a thing. Are you loyal? Where do your loyalties lie? Each one of us has loyalties somewhere. Pilate had loyalties, and his loyalties were being flushed out, as it were, in this process of having Jesus on trial. He was the Roman governor of Judea, and in our passage we discover that his loyalties ended up being with Caesar and not Christ. Tiberius Caesar was the Roman emperor at that time. But really, underneath his loyalty to Caesar was a loyalty to his own self. That's why he was loyal to Caesar, because he knew that Caesar had the power to take his life or to bless his life. And he saw that Caesar was the one that he ought to be loyal to and not Christ. The Jews, of course, were the same way. They chose Caesar over Christ. We'll talk about that more later. But thinking of Pilate, the reason Pilate chose Caesar was because he believed Caesar had the power, the greater power, to either help him or harm him. He saw Jesus as rather harmless. He had been beaten, he had been mocked, he had been ridiculed, and he seemed very helpless and harmless. He saw no reason to fear Jesus, but a lot of reasons to fear Caesar. But what Pilate didn't know, and what the Jews failed to recognize, is that Jesus was the King of Kings. He was therefore King of Caesar and King of Pilate. And what he didn't know was that Jesus himself would be Pilate's judge on the last day. It would be Jesus who determined Pilate's eternal destiny, as well as the rest of every man who has ever lived, man and woman. Pilate feared man more than he feared God. But as Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so Pilate and the Jews did not take this into consideration. Well, I don't know where your loyalties lie this morning. I know that you are either loyal to Christ or to yourself. You're either loyal to Jesus or to Caesar. And Caesar really is another way of saying the world, the world system, and self-centered reality within my own soul. There's a saying that's been around a long time, to thine own self be true. It came from a Shakespeare play. And in the context, that quote meant simply that we ought to seek our own benefit and self-interest first before we seek that of others. Today we would say, well, you've got to look out for number one. That's what you need to do. But there can only be one number one in your life and in my life. The only person who deserves that place is Almighty God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first commandment of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. No other being or thing should be first in your life except me, God says. And Jesus himself said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You have to choose between the two. And he said, he who is not with me is against me. You must make a choice. There can only be one king and one person to whom you are loyal. And that we could list it any number of ways. Christ or self, Christ or Caesar, Christ or money, Christ or pleasure, Christ or the government. And as we study these verses, I hope that we would, each one of us, evaluate our own lives and so that we can be honest and determine where our loyalty lies this morning. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a faithful man? So may the Lord find us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, we read, From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king, as Jesus was doing, speaks against Caesar. Well, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He really did want to release him, but the Jews were very persistent. And they finally played their trump card. First, they had said, well, this man blasphemes because he claimed to be the Son of God. That made Pilate a little nervous, made him afraid. But that didn't make him change his desire to release Jesus. And so now they finally play that trump card by bringing Caesar into the picture. And they threaten, basically, we're going to tell on you, Pilate. We're going to tell Caesar that you let this man go, who claimed to be a king. He's a threat to Caesar. And if Caesar hears that you let him go, you're going to be in big trouble. Well, Tiberius Caesar was known to be a very suspicious person, suspicious of those who served under him. And there was good reason for that. We think of a number of years before when Julius Caesar was betrayed and assassinated, stabbed 23 times by the members of the Roman Senate. He would have known well this event, this occurrence. And so Tiberius was ruthless. He was known to be ruthless in punishing his subordinates if they got out of line. So Pilate knew this was no idle threat, and he felt that his life was more important, and so he chose Caesar. Well, the Jewish leader said, if you let Jesus go, you will not be Caesar's friend. To be a friend of Caesar was almost a technical term in those days, referring to someone who was a special supporter and associate of the emperor, a member of the inner circle, one who had Caesar's approval. And so if you were known to be a friend of Caesar, you were set. Your career was set, and you were a loyal, faithful servant to that emperor. And so that approval of Caesar, to become a friend of Caesar, was something that officials really, really sought after, because the disapproval of Caesar was something greatly to be feared. Well, Pilate was being forced to choose. He didn't want to have to choose, but he had to. And you and I also are forced to choose between Christ and all the alternatives. Pilate chose the approval of one who had worldly power rather than the one who has all power. He made a bad choice. He chose secular acclaim over divine approval. How often we do that today. Worldly acclaim, worldly glory, worldly admiration, right, is what seems that everyone is after. What about divine approval? Are we looking for that? You know, they're like, people are like the people of Israel in Elijah's day that we read about in 1 Kings 18. You know, Elijah comes to the people and he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? He's forcing them to choose, isn't he? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And how did the people respond? It says they answered him not a word. They didn't want to have to decide, but indecision is a decision. Again, who will you follow? Will it be God or Baal? Will it be God or man? Will it be God or the world, God or Caesar? So those Israelites that Elijah confronted, they just couldn't make up their minds. They were in the middle. They tried to be in the middle. They were faltering. Do you falter at times in your own life between two opinions, between God's opinion and the world's? Yes, we all do to some extent. But we must make up our minds. If Jesus is Lord, if he is God, then follow him, and follow him with a full commitment and zeal that he deserves. And I'm preaching to myself, believe me, when I say these things. But Christ is worthy of all that we have. He really is. If he is Lord, then follow him, obey him. If Caesar is God, then follow Caesar. If the world is God, follow the world. Well, for many people today, it seems that government is their God and politics is their religion. Well, government is a lousy God and politics is a false religion. So we need to decide, who are we going to worship? Who are we going to serve? We cannot remain double-minded. James says that the double-minded man, he might ask things of God, but he's not going to receive anything because he can't make up his mind who he is loyal to. And so we cannot remain in a state of doubt or indecision about Jesus. So Pilate was wavering between these two opinions. He knew in his conscience Jesus is innocent. He ought to let him go. He ought to do the right thing. He wanted to do the right thing. He didn't want to do it badly enough. He also knew that if the Jews gave that bad report to Caesar, that he might lose his life. So he cared more about saving his skin than he did about doing the right thing. You and I are faced with these kinds of choices in life, and each choice reveals where our loyalties lie. You know, people today so easily go along with the crowd. Go along with what is politically correct rather than what is morally right in the sight of God. Oh, the pressure is great and will be greater upon you and me to do so in the coming days and months and years, especially under the current administration. But, you know, we think of the typical politician, right? We think of politicians as being two-faced and saying one thing, And then meaning another, and I think of those who boast. They boast how righteous they are, and yet they're doing all manner of things politically, whether it's to promote the murder of the unborn or to promote the perversions that we see and hear about so often in our culture. Well, it's easy to condemn others, but we need to examine our own lives and our own hearts. When given a choice between God's opinion or the world's approval, which one do we choose? Verse 13, Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat, the Bema seat as it's known. And so for the moment, this moment is the one which all of history, all of redemptive history, all of world history has been waiting for, and it has now arrived when Jesus the spotless Lamb is handed over to become our Savior, to be crucified, to be sacrificed. And so Pilate, you see, he cared far more about losing his place in the world than he did about losing his soul. He sits down on the judgment seat. It's his official chair, by which he makes judicial proclamations and pronouncements. But the truth is, it wasn't Jesus who was on trial here. It was Pilate. And like the Babylonian ruler Belshazzar, Pilate has been weighed in the balances, and he has been found wanting. The Jews were weighed, the Jewish leaders were weighed, and the Jewish people were weighed in the balances and found wanting. You and I have been weighed in the balances, and we have been found wanting. Verse 14, we read, "Now it was preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour." Baker's Bible commentary says that the hour of Jesus' condemnation is the hour when the temple began to slaughter the ritual lambs for Passover. Jesus is one such lamb. He is the Lamb of God. And so each lamb, of course, had to be inspected carefully to be sure that it was without blemish in order to be the spotless sacrifice that the law demanded. And here's Pilate, doesn't really know what he's doing, but he's being used by God. He has examined Jesus and declared that he found no fault in him. And he says with sarcasm to the Jews, he says, "Behold your king." And so here's the spotless king, the spotless lamb. He's being presented and he's being officially pronounced to be without sin, without fault. No blemish. And now he's ready to offer himself for our sins. Pilate had already told the Jews, "Behold the man." And now he says, "Behold your king." As if to give them certainly one last chance, one last opportunity to change their minds. But their minds were made up. You know, today you and I have an opportunity to change. That's what to repent means, to have a change of mind. Have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of life. And we should always, when we're confronted with Jesus Christ, that the proper response is always to change, to turn from our way and to follow him. "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." How many times in our own lives has Christ wanted to come in and to lead us forward in faith, and wanted us to follow him, and we wanted to push him away? Well, this is what the Jews did. They pushed their Messiah, their Savior, away. He was truly their king, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't see who he really was. They might have seen, but they didn't. Earlier in John's Gospel, Nathanael met the Lord Jesus, and he cried out. When he met him, he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael had the eyes to see. By God's grace, he saw. But the Jews largely were blinded by their own wicked hearts, blinded by the devil himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe." See, when a person gives themselves up to sin and unbelief over and over and they refuse to repent, they become hardened in that. They're blinded by those desires. The devil keeps them in that state and they cannot see the good news that Jesus is Lord and King and Savior. Have you seen these truths? By grace has God opened your eyes, opened your heart, and brought you into a state of trusting in Christ and yielding yourself to him, repenting of your sins, and bowing your knee before Jesus. Well, Pilate, in a mocking way, probably said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Well, the chief priest uttered these very, very sobering words, sobering because of what it meant for them as God's people.
"We have no king but Caesar." To hear those words from the mouths of Jewish leaders should have made every Jew in the place shudder with horror that such a thought would be voiced. Whether they meant it or not, to say it was to seal their fate. Because not long after this, in 70 AD, the Romans, who they claimed to have as king, came and destroyed and decimated the whole city of Jerusalem, the temple, and all of the Jewish people. It was a horrible, horrible thing. They said it. "We have no king but Caesar." You know, from the very formation, the very beginning of the nation of Israel, of course, as God's covenanted people, who was to be their king? It was to be God. God himself was to be their king. For example, Gideon was one of the judges. He called God's people he led God's people to victory in battle over the Midianites, one of their enemies. And Judges 8:22 says that the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, be our king, you and your son and your grandson also, for you've delivered us from the hand of Midian." But listen to Gideon's reply. He said, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." This was who Israel was. It was a true theocracy. God alone was to be their king. Gideon knew it. But the people wanted another king. Even back then, they didn't really seem to want God to rule them. But later in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see another request, a more insistent request for an earthly king. They said to the prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel 8:5, "Now make us a king to judge us like the nations." Now Samuel was rightly upset by this request. And so he took it in prayer to God, and the Lord answered in 1 Samuel 8:7 and said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. They have not rejected you, they have rejected me as their king." And so here we have the Jews finally and last of all saying, when their king does appear, the true king comes in the flesh, God in the flesh, comes before them, and they have to choose, and they say, "We have no king but Caesar." And so when they said this, it was the height of blasphemy, because they sinned against great light and truth that they had heard through the years. J.C. Ryle comments that these memorable words inflicted indelible disgrace upon the leaders of the Jews, and stamped the Jews forever as a fallen, blinded, God-forsaken, and apostate nation. Now, God is able to turn the hearts of Jews back to Him. And that's why we pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. But until such time, individuals can be saved. But these things are true, that the Jewish people are fallen, blinded, and they have forsaken God, and they have suffered for it. Calvin wrote, "By rejecting Christ, they deprive themselves of the grace of God and every blessing." They chose Caesar over Christ. They chose a temporary place in the world rather than an eternal place in the world to come. And so with these words, they sold their soul to the devil. And they sealed their destiny in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. And so Jesus Christ is presented to you and to me. Each time we hear the word preached, we're hearing these words, "Behold your King." So what will we do with him? Will we pledge our loyalty to him today? Will we trust in him for all things, not looking to man, not looking to government, not looking to things to meet our needs, but to God and to Christ alone? Will we fear God, or do we fear the state? Will we cower in fear and do what popular opinion tells us to do and tells us we can say and can't say? Or will we bow to King Jesus? Let me ask this question. What does it mean to be loyal to Christ? What does it look like? Well, couple of scriptures will tell us. 1 Kings 8, verse 61. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to... Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God. And here is what it means. To walk in His statutes and keep His commandments. To be loyal to God is to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments. It's very simple, but it's not easy. Because at any given moment, we have the choice. Are we going to obey God? Or are we going to give in to fleshly desires and follow the world? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. And so it begins in the heart. If it doesn't, if the Lord doesn't find faithfulness and allegiance in your heart, then your life will not be loyal to Him. So let it be settled in your heart that there is one that you will bow before, Jesus and Him alone. So the commitment and loyalty of Christians, you see, has always and will always be tested. It was greatly tested in the early centuries of the church. In the first several centuries of the church, the Roman Empire was still in place and they still ruled the world. And in those days, everyone in the Roman Empire once a year was required to confess, to make a confession and say that Caesar is Lord. And of course, they had many gods, but you had to confess this once a year. And this, of course, the Christian could not do or shouldn't and should not have done. And one such Christian who was faced with this, having to confess that Caesar is Lord, was the second century bishop of Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. You may have heard of him. And he had been a disciple of the Apostle John. And at age 86, he was brought to the Roman authorities. And they told him, they ordered him to confess that Caesar is Lord. Doing so would have saved his life. All you got to do is say the words. You don't even have to mean the words when you say them. Just say them and you'll go free. Well, of course, Polycarp refused and he was burned at the stake. The world's not asking you to give up much. Just say that, God's not king, that the government is. Bow to us, burn a little incense to Caesar. You don't have to really mean it. Just say it, just go along, and we'll leave you alone. Well, believers in Jesus must not bow to any other authority but Jesus. Now, when the authorities that be, then they are ordained of God, when the government commands us to do the things that are with, or our duty, then we certainly should do them. But our confession is not Caesar is Lord, it's Jesus is Lord. That is the confession, was the confession of the early church, and it has certainly always been the confession of the Christian church. And more in our own nation, we're being asked to bow before other altars. Bow before the social media mobs. And if you go astray, they will crucify you. They will make you apologize. But then there will be no forgiveness for your apology. And we're being asked to bow before the powerful elites of our world. You know nothing. Religious people must bow. We know better. We are wiser. And they threaten us with their edicts. And if we don't bow down, we'll lose our jobs. That's true. It may happen. We'll be labeled, certainly. And we are being labeled. Christians are being labeled as hateful bigots, as evil people, because we believe what Scripture teaches. And if you refuse to acknowledge the rights of homosexuals to marry, then you are despicable. If you say there are only two genders, male and female, and that a man who pretends to be a woman is still a man, then you are an intolerant and wicked person. This past week, the U.S. House of Representatives passed the so-called Equality Act, which allows men to pretend they're women and vice versa. It gives men the access to women's and girls' locker rooms. It punishes Christians for believing that God created us male and female, and that God established the institution of marriage between man and a woman. So we have to ask ourselves, will we bow to the pressures that are around us, or will we be loyal to Christ and His Word? These are the choices that we face. And you know, those who reject Jesus today and follow the way of the world, and those who are in power in the world, they may have their way now, just like the Jewish authorities. They had their way. They got Jesus crucified. They thought they got Him out of their lives. They got Him out of the way. Now we don't have to worry about Him anymore. But He came back in judgment in 70 AD and destroyed that nation. And He is destroying them eternally in hell who did not repent. And so Jesus Christ, you see, is coming again. And He will sit on His judgment throne. He will sit on the true Bema seat. And all will have to stand before Him and give an account. And you can gain, you see, the whole world. And you can try to get rid of Jesus out of your life your whole life long. And you may die a very rich and wealthy and person who is accepted in society. And yet you're still going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and His judgment throne and give an account. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? The Bible teaches that government is established by God and we should submit to government. But it also teaches that Jesus is Lord over all things. So if the government requires us to go against Christ, we know that we must refuse to bow down to Caesar. We can only call Jesus Lord. You know, the government can do a lot of things. It can give, it can take away, it can imprison, it can take away your life and your rights. But the government cannot save your soul. There's only one who can do that, the one who was crucified, died, and was buried, and rose again on the third day. And verse 16 closes our passage, and it says, then they delivered Him to be crucified. Well, Pilate caved to the political pressures of his day, and he feared Caesar more than God. And yes, it appeared that Jesus was on trial, but really it was Pilate and all the rest of us. Pilate failed the test. You and I, if we're on trial, fail the test. But Jesus did not. He resisted the temptation to forgo the cross. He willingly, voluntarily laid down His life for us. And He was delivered to death so that we could be delivered from death. He took our place. He took God's wrath that we might have a place in His eternal kingdom. And then verse 16 ends by saying they took Jesus and led Him away. And that when we hear that word led, it reminds us of Isaiah 53:7. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He went to the cross ultimately not because of the Jews, not because of Pilate, not because of Judas who betrayed Him, but He was led as a lamb to the slaughter on account of our sins, because we are sinners. One author said, although the Jews and Romans conspired to kill Jesus, it was not Jews and Romans, but all the sins of sinners that put Jesus on the cross. And what is sin? The nature of sin is that we put self on the throne and we take Christ off the throne. The nature of repentance is to put self off the throne and say, Jesus, You are my King and my Lord. Jesus died on account of our sins. Every bit as much as the sins of Pilate or the Jews. And their sins were just representative of our sins. And the good news is that He represented us when He died on the cross. When He was crucified, He took the sins of the world upon His shoulders. And He paid the full price that we should have paid. And surely such a Savior demands my soul, my life, my all. And so I would encourage you to renew today this commitment to Christ, that we would trust in Him alone as our Savior, that we would bow before Him alone as our King, And because we have no Savior but Jesus, and there is no King but the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.